I feel quite comfortable to come on a Monday night to speak about tefillah because I have a custom on Monday nights anyway, at this exact time, to talk in the synagogue on tefillah. And as I look around, I see some of the members of that class that have attended this venue. So I'll continue my talk as I usually do on Monday nights. We don't come to explain words. Just by opening up a siddur and translating, Baruch, you are blessed, Ata, you, Hashem, God, Elohim. This can become very mechanical and very robotic and very boring as well. Even if you could interpret every single word in the siddur, and you know the root word, and you know the etymology of it, but part of a proper tefillah is to understand some of the underpinnings of tefillah, some of the hashkafa that you're not going to find in the siddur, some of the philosophy that the prayer is based on. And that's why you must spend most of your time in understanding the ideology of it. And that gives a person great motivation. And then you can approach tefillah from an analytical standpoint. In the 13th blessing of the Amidah, there are three words that becomes a fundamental principle of prayer. Prayer is called avodah. Simply, it's work. Avodah zu tefillah. What is so difficult with coming in front of God and asking Him for things? I need this, and I need that, and I need a little more of the other thing, and I need two of these and one of those. That's not avodah. That's easy. That's going to the supermarket. That's making a list of things that you want. You could do that in a restaurant where you summon the waiter. This is not what I ordered. Bring this back. Change this. What sort of avodah is that? Just by coming and asking God like a spoiled child for what he wants. But in the Amidah we say, Ki becha batahnu. Borei Olam, we put our faith in you. Which means, at the end of the day, God knows what we need even more than what we think we know what we need or we want. And ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is much smarter than us and much wiser than us. And if you think about it for a moment, who are we to come to God to tell Him what He should give us? When we go to a doctor, do we tell the doctor what medicine he should administer? Or do we say, well, we came to the doctor because he knows better? Or when we go to a counselor, do we tell him what type of therapy we need to hear? Or do we subjugate ourselves to the one that's wiser and we accept his opinion? So then why, when it comes to tefillah, all of a sudden we think we know better than HaKadosh Baruch Hu and we start demanding all our needs and wishes? The underpinning of prayer is that Borei Olam knows what's best for us. And we have the ultimate faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu that whatever He delivers is good. Whether we understand it or not, whether it's pleasurable or not, whether it makes sense or not, the avodah of tefillah is to come to that realization of bitachon. And bitachon means that everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does is for the best and is for the good. Whether I can comprehend it or not, whether my intellect can fathom it or not. Ki becha batachnu. So then you might ask, so why do we pray then? There is a Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi is discussing a blessing that is made on a ta'anit zibur. In the olden days when they would proclaim a fast because there was a drought, so they would have to pray the regular Amidah and they would add 6 extra blessings. One of those berachot is as follows. Misha'ana et Avraham Abinu Bahara Moriya. Hu ya'ane otanu. The God that answered Avraham Abinu and Haram Moriya, he should answer us. Vechule, vechule, etc. Baruch Ata Hashem, Ga'al Yisrael. We bless you, Hashem, the Redeemer of Yisrael. Asks the Yerushalmi, who is Yisrael? Yisrael is Yaakov Abinu. What does it say, Ga'al Yisrael? Yisrael wasn't at Haram Moriya. Haram Moriya was Akedat Yitzchak. It was Avraham and Yitzchak. The end of the blessing should be Baruch Ata Hashem Ga'al Yitzchak. That's the Yerushalmi's question. From the Yerushalmi's question, we learn that what was Avraham praying for at Haram Moriya? We look in the Chumash, we don't see any prayer that Avraham prayed prior to the Akedah. But Yerushalmi is giving us an insight that Avraham was praying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, Bore Olam, I love my son, and I don't want to see him slaughtered. In your divine wisdom, please let it be that he will be saved. Avraham was praying that he doesn't have to do the Akedah. And that's what Yerushalmi says. We should say, Baruch Ata Hashem Ga'al Yitzchak. But this poses a great dilemma to us. Avraham was praying not to do the Akedah. What about the blind faith? What about the fact that he didn't question? What about the fact that he tied Yitzhak up and he bound them tight so he doesn't have to make the Korban Pasul? He did everything to the letter of the law. And then you're telling me at the same time he's praying that he doesn't have to do it? And I saw from the Sfarim that bring down, Avraham is a father. Of course he loves his son. And the way he understands it, he doesn't want to slaughter his son. The normal instinct of a person, he wants his son to live. So he prays to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. From the way I understand it, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I wish, I pray to you, Borei Olam, that somehow Yitzhak can be saved. But if you know better and you think different and you understand in your wisdom that it's better for Yitzhak to be slaughtered, I surrender. Which means tefillah, you have both angles. You're able to approach the tefillah from a human understanding, what you would want or you would wish and the way you understand it. But at the end of the tefillah, you're supposed to add those 3 words. But even if I don't get exactly the way I understood it, ki becha batachnu, you know better. You're the doctor, I'm not the doctor. And that's why Avraham Avinu, when it came to doing the Akedah, he did it wholeheartedly, he didn't question. And guess what? It's clear that even if Avraham would have prayed, and let's say the Akedah would have happened. Let's say the knife would have hit Yitzhak and he would have slaughtered him. Let's say he would have succeeded in slaughtering his son. You know of what attitude Avraham would have had when he left the Akedah? He would say, I accept. He wouldn't have said, what did I pray for? I asked you so it shouldn't happen and you ended up doing it anyway. Avraham Avinu understood the will of God and the wisdom of Borei Olam outweighs and surpasses any human wisdom. But the way we understand it, we want it to be sweet, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We want the judgment to be sweet. Hamtakat Adinim. If you have to give us a cup of tea, we ask God to put sugar in it for us a little. But if you deem it better for us not to have the gezerah with sweetness, Ki Becha Batachnu. So prayer is not a wish list. Prayer is an exercise in faith where you come and you relinquish your knowledge and your understanding and your control, and you say to Borei Olam, whatever you want, just whatever you want to do to me, but if you could do it in a sweet way, if you could do it in a way where it's pleasurable to me also, we could be comfortable also, if it could be. And if that's not your will, so be it. That's avodah. That you can't do by just picking up a siddur and reading the English. That's not going to give you this power. This takes years and years of developing emunah and bitachon. That's why the Gemara says tefillah is something that's omed birumo shel olam. Prayer stands in the highest echelons of the world. It's not something that novices or amateurs can master in just a few years or a few sessions or a couple of symposiums. Prayer is something that's in the highest levels. It takes years and years to develop the bitachon and the emunah that God knows more than us. If this is so, we can explain tonight, not a pirush, but some hashkafa on this concept of emunah and bitachon. There was a great Hasidic master. They called him Rabbi Meir Mipar Mishlam. He was on a coach, a horse-driven coach, with his rabbi. The name escapes me. And as they were on the coach together, the horses are going and galloping, and they get to a very steep incline. And Rabbi Meir Mipar Mishlan turns to his rabbi and says, Rabbi, Shema Yisrael, the horses are not going to make it down this slope. It's going to turn over. We're going to be in danger. We have to bail out. So he wants to jump off. The rabbi tells him, just sit down. Don't worry, everything will be fine. And sure enough, the horses make it down safely. And now they get to a straight road. So Rabbi Meir Mipar Mishlan sits back and relaxes. And the second he sits back, the horse trips over a stone and the whole carriage flips over upside down, and both the rabbi and the student find themselves up to their neck in snow. The rabbi tells the student, I told you so. You see? He says, what do you mean? What do I see? What do I see? It flipped over and went in snow. What do you mean? What do I see? He says, why did I tell you to sit back? He says, because I saw when you noticed the incline, your reaction was Shema Yisrael. You put your faith in God. You knew that this was a dangerous situation and you need Borei Olam to help you. When you put your faith in Borei Olam, God provides a certain divine providence and a certain protection. I knew God was going to save us because you believed in Him. But what happened? When you saw the straight road in front of you, you sat back and you said, okay, now we're good. Now we can rely on the expertise of the driver. Now you didn't think you needed Borei Olam. At that point, God says, you don't think you need me on the straight road? Now you'll see what's going to happen to you on the straight road. And all of a sudden, it goes and starts to flip over to show us that we need a Kadosh Baruch Hu and to have faith in everything. Not only where we think we need faith. They did studies regarding automobile accidents. And the studies come out the same every year, that most automobile accidents happen locally. In front of the house, down the block, around the corner, not on the highways. Now I'm sure the AAA gives a whole dirash in explaining why that's so. But I came to explain it according to the depth of emunah and bitachon. Why is it that most accidents happen next to the home and not on the highway? We would think the opposite. But the explanation is like this. Imagine your child would come to you and say, Mom, Dad, I'm driving tonight to upstate New York. Right away you get scared for them. What do you have to drive tonight for? Go in the morning when you can see better. Wear your seatbelt. Drive safely. Make sure the car has enough gas. Make sure your cell phone's working. All sorts of... And then you bless them. God should be with you. Call me when you arrive. Don't forget tefillat ad-derech. You see, when you're going on the highway, you understand that there's a little sakana. And therefore, you put your faith in a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And when you put your faith, Borei Olam delivers. And then your child comes along and says, I'm going to King's Highway to the pizza shop. Do you start saying, whoa, be safe, kiss the mezuzah, hish shaliach mitzvah money, come back. You're going to the King's Highway for a pizza. You don't think twice. The attitude is, there I don't need Hashem. It's straight road, it's easy, I know how to get there. Ah, God says, you don't need me to get from here to the King's Highway to the pizza store. That's where the accident happens. And that's the rule. Where you think you have control, Borei Olam will show you and deliver you into that item or that person or that entity that you deliver your faith. God says, you trust your boss, see how far your boss can get you. You put your faith in the company, you put your faith in government. Borei Olam says, fine. Not that he's jealous of any sort, but he says, I need an exclusive. But you're interested in believing in something else? Good. See how far that can get you. There was a wealthy man. He once got up and said, I have so much money. One thing I can guarantee, I'll never die of starvation. 3 days later, they found him locked in one of his vaults. Cause of death, starvation. God says, you put your faith in your money? Go eat your money. Go see how much nutrition, how much life your money can give you. That's the concept of bitachon. It has to be in every area, not where you think you need bitachon. We think we need bitachon only on the macro issues, on the major issues. We need bitachon to get from this stage to the door. We need bitachon in every aspect of life, in every breath, in every step. As a matter of fact, the month that we are in now, the month of Adar, for those that follow the zodiac, every month is influenced by a different zodiac. For example, in the month of Tishri, there the zodiac is called Libra. Libra means a scale. The stars that are evident, that appear in the solar system, as the solar system turns, as the world turns 30 degrees every month. And at that point, the shining stars in Tishri are Libra in the shape of a scale, Moznayim. And the world wonders, what does Tishri have to do with a scale? You're not going to understand this by reading the horoscopes. The scales is because the world is being judged in Tishri. And therefore, we're under the influence of Moznayim, of the Libra, the mitzvot on one side, the averot on the other side. So we shouldn't discount this concept of the zodiac and say, oh, it's astrology or astronomy. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah discusses each month and how the stars of that month influence the month and the world. In the month of Adar, the sign is Pisces. Pisces is dagim, fish. What does Adar have to do with fish? What's the connection between mazal dagim and Adar? If you look at the symbol, you see two fish. Head to tail. Not parallel to each other, but opposite of each other. I once heard an explanation based on a story of one of the great masters. One of the great rabbis called the students into the room And he had a big fish on the table. They were shocked. What could the rabbi teach us about fish? He's not going to give us recipes. He took a knife. He slit the belly of the fish. He opened it. He says, "What do you see, boys?" He said, "We see small fish." He says, "Very good. The big fish eats the small fish. But what else do you see? Be observant. What do you notice?" And to their shock, they said, "Wow, Rabbi, we never realized. The small fish, the head of the small fish is by the tail of the big fish." What does that mean, students? That means that the small fish must have swam into the mouth of the big fish head first, because his head is by the tail. And what would you have expected to see? We have expected to see that the head of the small fish is by the head of the big fish, because we would assume that the big fish catches its small prey by the tail. And he said, no. And this is a fact. The big fish never catches the small fish by the tail. What happens? The small fish always, for some reason unknown, swims into the mouth of the big fish. That was the chiddush of the rabbi that day. Something that you might have expected to hear in an aquarium. And the rabbi is giving him derash on the way the big fish eats the small fish. And then he says, now I'm going to explain it to you. There's a reason why it's like that. He says, because the small fish, he knows he's the underdog under the water. There's much bigger predators. The whales and all the other big mammals that are under the sea. And he's outnumbered. And they're faster than him and they're stronger than him. So he turns to God. He says, God, I'll make a deal with you. You got to save me from these big fish. He says, I need you to cover my back, because I don't have eyes behind me. So I can't see what's going on behind me. I'll take care of the front. I don't need you for the front. I have my eyes. I can handle the coverage, what's going on in front of me. But please, Borei Olam, protect me from behind, says the great rabbis. Where the fish puts its faith, it never gets eaten from the tail, because that's where it puts its bitachon. And where the fish relies on his own eyes, I can handle it myself. Inevitably, it'll always swim right into the big fish's mouth. It happens every time. To remind us again, where you put your faith, that's what Borei Olam delivers. And where you think it's you, is good. See how far you can go with your own eyes. And then he said there's a lesson to the big fish. What's the lesson to the big fish? He says, listen, I don't need God over here, because my size, my ability, my speed, it's very easy for me to catch a small fish. And guess what happens all day long? The big fish is chasing the small fish from the tail and he never gets him. And he's making all sorts of hishtadlut, effort, and where he makes his effort, he doesn't get one. And then finally, at the end of the day, he's starving. He's bitanit. He didn't catch one fish. And he stops and he turns to Borei Olam and says, Borei Olam, please, I'm hungry. You got to help me. Ah, now you realize it's not you. He opens his mouth and all of a sudden the small fish come right in. Ah, you think it's kochi ve'otzim yadi. You think it's you. You won't succeed once. But once you let go of the controls and you realize that God runs the world, Borei Olam brings beracha. That's the lesson of Dagim. But what does that have to do with Adar? Haman also studied the zodiac. So when he was picking a month for his genocide against the Jews, to his happiness, to his excitement, his joy, the month of Adar came up. He said, ah, Pisces. He saw the two fish. And the two fish represent the big fish eats the small fish. And a man said, I'm the big fish. And Klai Yisrael's the small fish. What a better month to pick. I have the king's signet. I have a gezerah that's signed and sealed. We have it funded. It's a shoo-in. Haman trusted his own efforts. I don't need God for this. With all the influence and all the power that he wielded, he thought that it was an automatic. The big fish will eat the small fish. That's why Haman was thrilled with the timing of the gezerah. But as much as he was a maven on Zodiac, he didn't know the rule of the fish. Where you put your faith, God will relinquish himself. Haman put his faith in himself, and guess what happens? It backfires on him. The tree that he made for Mordechai, that same tree is used for him, and he's hung on the gallows with his children. God says, you're smart. You think you can do it? Go see how far you're going to go. I'm going to make a mockery of you. The one that thinks that it's his own strength. And what happened to Klai Yisrael? Listen to a story. I know some of you are thinking, he's talking on Purim. This is a symposium for Tefillah. What is he talking on Purim? I know exactly what I'm doing. I didn't come to explain to you the Sidur. I'm coming to explain to you concepts that will help your prayer. If you don't have the understanding of what does it mean, emunah and bitachon, so again, the prayer becomes listless. You can become bitter when you don't get answered. You can become upset when you see that the prayer is not working according to what you want it to do for you. The prayer is not a slot machine where you throw in some coins and you pull a lever and you expect a payout. That's not avodah. Playing a slot machine is not avodah. Anyway, back to our story. Queen Esther is the queen. She's the Jewish queen. And now Klai Yisrael needs a Yeshua. They need a salvation. So Queen Esther has a plan. She calls for a party. She invites two guests, Ahasuerus and Haman. It's a cocktail party. They're drinking. At the party, she tells Ahasuerus, please, if I find favor in the king's eyes, I want to make another party tomorrow. I want to make another party. Haman is all for it. More drinking, more inebriation. Ahasuerus also doesn't mind. Come to the second party. At the second party, Esther says, he's the one, Haman, Araze, Ishar, Ve'oyev. And she blows the cover of Haman. The king realizes what's going on, and everybody lives happily ever after. Hachamim asks a simple question. Queen Esther, what did you need to make a second party for? You couldn't do that at the first party? She should have went to the first party. Listen, my dear husband, Ahasuerus, this criminal, this crook, this rasha, finish him off at the first party. What did she need to make a second party for? It seems superfluous. You know what the explanation is? Queen Esther was brilliant. She was a genius. She was a prophetess. She understood that the Jewish people will only get saved when they put their faith in God and God alone, and that they come to the realization that nobody can save them and protect them, even me, Queen Esther. Because she sensed that the Jewish people were a little comfortable. They said, we have our sister in the palace. She'll handle it for us. She'll take care of it for us. She'll get us out of it. She's a queen. For sure, she'll petition our cause. She noticed that Klai Yisrael was putting their faith in her. And she's a human being. How much could a human being do? So she needed to divert them. So what does she do? She makes a party with Haman. The next day in the Persian newspapers, on the front cover, what do you see? You see a picture of Queen Esther making a l'chaim with Haman. Like this, with the glasses making the l'chaim. Everybody's looking at this. What's going on? She's drinking with the enemy. We thought Queen Esther's going to save us. Instead, she's making parties with Haman. She's a turncoat. She's a traitor. Benedict Arnold. And then they realize we can't even trust her anymore. And therefore, we must put our faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Once already she succeeded in diversion, now we can make the second party. To put it in the perspective that you can understand, lehavdil, and this is only by way of mashal, by example, by parable. Imagine during the Holocaust, as Hitler, Yimach Shemo, is killing Jews by the millions, and all of a sudden one of the great Jewish leaders is going to go to Berlin and have a meeting with Hitler. And everybody's waiting to see if he'll be able to change his mind. And the next day in the New York Times, you see the Jewish leader with Hitler arm in arm, smiling with a drink. You say to yourself, Shema Yisrael, this is good. He's going to save us? He's making a deal with the devil. That's exactly how the Jewish people felt. Esther is making a deal with Hitler. Haman is Hitler. And they turned to Borei Olam. Once they put their faith in God, then guess what happened? V'nahafochu. The small fish ate the big fish. The big fish relied on his own prowess, on his own strength. And Klai Yisrael relied on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In our history, I don't know if there was ever a mandatory three-day fast. To fast for 3 days, we struggled to make it through Yom Kippur. The 25 hours of Kippur is endless. Could you imagine? How do you feel Motzei Kippur already? How hungry, how famished you already? We're thinking the different options, how we're going to break the fast. What are we going to eat first? Our mind is already by the breaking of the fast. Imagine in synagogue, Motzei Kippur after Aleinu, the rabbi gets up and says, Rabotai, I don't know how to break this to you, but we made a mistake on the calendar. Tonight is really Kippur. Tonight is Kippur. We made a mistake. Don't ask how it happened. And therefore, we have to continue 25 hours more. Don't get out of your seats. We're going to start again. What? We have to fast another 24 hours? Impossible. It is Kippur. There's no option. You have to do it. Wow. We can't imagine if the rabbi would say we made a 10-minute mistake in the breaking of the fast. Could you imagine if they made a complete mistake? And then imagine if it happened again after the second night. And the rabbi got up again and said, listen, I don't know what to tell you. The PTA made a mistake on the calendar. It seems that we made it. Kippur is tonight. Once again, Kal Nidren, start everything over again. 72 hours of Yom Kippur. That's what happened in the times of the Megillah. And that's why we were redeemed. Because once we realized it's not Mordechai, it's not Haman, it's not Ahasuerus, the only one that can get us out of this mess is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And once they got to that level of pure bitachon, without any trimmings, without any side helpers, God gives, I have the exclusive? Good. Now you'll see a miracle. Now you'll see redemption. If this is true, what we're saying, what an appropriate month to make this symposium. Mazal Dagim. Our holidays are not commemorative. We don't celebrate Purim as an event that happened 2,000 years ago. Our holidays are cyclical. Every year when Purim comes around, all those events and all those powers and all those spiritual energies reoccur and resurface again. And therefore, this is the holiday of Emunah and Bitachon. This is the holiday where Klai Yisrael put their reliance on God Almighty. And every time the holiday comes around again, that power is in the air. That koach is there for us to tap into. There's a halakha. HaKoreh et ha-Megillah le-Mafreya lo yatsa. Whoever reads the Megillah backwards, lo yatsa. You have to read it forwards. But I once heard a derash. Hakoreta Megillah lemafreya. If somebody thinks that the story of the Megillah is history, lemafreya, you think it was a one-time event that happened and we're just coming to commemorate it. If you think Megillah is something that's lemafreya, lo yatsa. You missed the boat, you missed the purpose, you missed opportunities. So I think the timing is very good. Of course, Avraham Avinu wanted to fulfill the divine instruction to sacrifice his son. But he has a right to pray that it should come out sweet. But at the same time, God, you're the doctor. Far be it for me to tell you what to do. I can only see it from my vantage. That's the way you enter tefillah. Whatever comes out of this Amidah, you're right and I accept. Ki becha batachnu. I'm just praying and I hope it can be tolerable. I hope I can understand it. I hope it's logical for me. But if it's not, so be it. That's already avodah. And I will conclude. Once we understand this, we can maybe understand another halakha. The Gemara says, "Mechayev inash lebesume bepuria ad delo yada ben arur haman lebaruch Mordechai." Our rabbis tell us that a person is supposed to get intoxicated on Purim, supposed to drink, and they give us a shiur. They give us a certain amount. How much you have to drink? You have to drink yourself drunk until you don't know the difference between Arur Haman and Baruch Mordechai. And I asked you a question. Is that possible? Is it possible to ever drink enough where you're not going to know the difference? That's something that's embedded in our psyche. That's something that's in our subconscious. That's something that even if they wake us up from a dead sleep, you know that. Arur Haman, Baruch Mordechai. I don't care how much alcohol a person consumes. When you say Hitler's name, your reaction is going to be Yemach Shemo V'Zichro. You can never drink enough to think that Hitler is Baruch. What are the Achamim telling us? Ad Delo Yada. It's impossible. You cannot fulfill it. And the explanation might be when we hear an anti-Semite get up and make threats against Klal Yisrael and speak of the annihilation of Israel and speak about the death, God forbid, of Jews. So we get scared. We say, wow, look at who he's saying. He's a world leader. He's power. We're scared of him. But the true believer in God says, he's nothing. Who is he? He cannot open his mouth unless Borei Olam sent him. He's the stick, he's the rod of God. He's Hashem's puppet, he's a messenger. What is the anti-Semite in the end? What is the enemy of Klal Yisrael? He's no different than a balloon. Are you afraid of a balloon? If you ever went to a birthday party, you see a big balloon, you say, oh, wow, look at that balloon. It's a balloon. You're not scared of a balloon. You know why you're not scared of a balloon? Because what is it? It's just hot air. And you know how vulnerable it is and how fragile it is. You could just take a little pin, boop, and you pop it. A human being is nothing more than a sophisticated balloon. Without the hot air that we have in us, we would not be able to exist. So we see world leaders get up and they're pounding and they're speaking their rhetoric. Don't be scared, the balloon, nothing. Take the air out of him. Titzeruho yeshuv la'admato. Take the air out of him, he goes back to the ground. And therefore, our problem is that we have emunah HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We have a lot of faith. But we have faith in God when things make sense to us. When we're making money, when we have good health, everything's Baruch Hashem, Ishtabach Shem Ola'ad, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, then the faith is But let me tell you a secret. When things make sense, you don't need faith. You don't need faith if I tell you 1 + 1 = 2. Don't believe me. That you know. Faith begins where the brain cannot comprehend. If I would come tonight and tell you 1 + 1 = 3, then you need faith. The problem that separates us to Borei Olam is our mind. Because we think we know better. We think we can give God advice. We think we can give God some pointers. I would have done it this way. Because we're thinkers, we have ideas. And that's what separates us from connecting to Kadosh Baruch Hu with pure emunah. It's the da'at. Comes one day a year where Borei Olam says, I'm going to give you a chance to have pure faith. To come and recognize that there's no difference between Haman and Mordechai. Of course Haman is Arur, we know that. But Haman is from God, just like Mordechai is from God. The root of both of them come from the same source. The same one that brought the victory in Mordechai is the same one that brought Haman. This is a manifestation of God. This is one stick and there's another stick. There's no difference between the two. Haman is not a coincidence or happenstance or chance. The Arur is from Hashem and the Baruch is from Hashem. The good is from God and everything's from God. But the problem is, as long as you have your faculties working and your intellect, you don't see it that way. No, it's because of this, it's because of that. You don't see God. So the Gemara says, drink ad delo yada. You have to get rid of the intellect. You have to move the brain out of the way temporarily. Where you just have emunah peshuta, where you just believe without any chokhmot, without the thumbs, without the trying to figure it out. The drinking is to get you to the ad delo yada, so you don't have any barriers. Because that's always what's working against us. We think we know, we think we're smarter, we think we have a good, better understanding. God says, you know what? Take the brain away. Everything is from me. Finished. And this is the key to tefillah. Tefillah is an exercise in bitachon. You really want to do something for your tefillah? Go buy the Chovot HaLevavot of Rabbeinu Bahya and go read over there Shara Bitachon and go translate that and understand it well. And then all of a sudden you'll see your approach to tefillah becomes much more meaningful. As you're saying, relationship, then already is a relationship. But a relationship that's just give me, give me, give me, give me. And when you don't get it, you're upset. What kind of relationship is that? That's the relationship of a spoiled brat. Tefillah is to bring us closer to the recognition that the Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. And that's the musar of the dagim. Where you put your faith, that's where already God is closer to you. And when you trust on your own ability, that's when the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I step back. And this is a simple kavanah you could have. Ki becha batachnu. If you learned nothing from this whole derasha, just those three words, ki becha batachnu, God, as much as I think I know, you know better. And I accept even if you don't deliver it like I ordered it. Even if I don't get it exactly like I thought it should have been, ki becha batachnu. And then be'azat Hashem, we pray, like it says on the holiday of Purim, kol ha-poshet yad notnim lo. On Purim, whoever sticks their hand out for charity, you give them. Our rabbis explained, kol ha-poshet yad b'tfilah, whoever sticks their hand out in prayer on Purim. Kol ha-poshet yad, they pray to God, notnim lo. But I'm going to tell you the third explanation. Yad is the symbol of your own strength. Kochi ve'otzim yadi. Yad is the concept where you say, I did it. My efforts. The day of Purim reminds us, kol ha-poshet yad. Divest yourself from the yad. It's not you. Once you get to that level where you're able to poshet yad, notnim lo. Now God says, now I can deliver for you. Now already you understand, hakol min ha-shamayim. And kol ma da'avid rachamana letav avid. Now the tefillah becomes an experience, not a selfish exercise. Becomes an exercise in emunan b'tachon, yiratzon. Now with this explanation, Be'ezat Hashem, we could have a little deeper meaning of the what's underneath the sidur. And then Be'ezat Hashem, atefilot will be answered letova, for the best. Borei Olam should give us the ability to accept what's for the best for us. And Be'ezat Hashem, on the holiday of Purim, mazal dagim should influence us and should be fulfilled on us. Kol ha'poshet yad, notnim lo. Thank you.